Glad you're here today. I made mention to a couple of people, if it were to stay this temperature and this wet all the time, I'd be happy with that, but there'd be a few of you that would rather it dry up just a little bit and maybe warm up a little bit. John chapter 1 mimics, in many ways, Genesis 1. And this lesson comes out of our memory work and also out of a conversation that I had with some individuals recently. One of them is a psychologist, and three of them were ministers. And we were talking about people who don't get better, who have the same problems that they had when they first saw you, and the reality is that all through their life they're going to have those problems. And what's our task? What are we supposed to do with folks who are this way? Then I mentioned to them that most of the problems I have are problems that I've had all my life. And I'm still fighting the consequences of those things and still fighting the temptations to those things. And that there are days that I'm extremely successful. And then there's days that I stink. I'm not very good at it at all. I don't control my temper the way that I ought to. I don't control my caustic is the word that comes to mind. My language, the abrasiveness that I can deal with people sometimes. I'm just not on my A game always. John says, "The Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He made all things. And nothing was made without Him making it." Now, the premise of this is John saying, look, I want to talk to you about Jesus. And He is in a unique position to offer you something. He knows God intimately because He's been with God. In fact, He has been God forever. He's just always been that way. And in Genesis, when the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," if you read this, you understand that Jesus is who they were talking about. That Jesus made everything that's ever been made. And He knows something about it. He's familiar with it. Life began by Him. And it is His life that was the light for men. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never been able to put out this light. There's a phrase in here that I think is really, really important. It helps define who I am, how I work, and what I offer to people. And that is that Jesus' life is the thing that explains, illumines, and gives meaning to all of life. He's the one that helps you see it clearly. And so when I struggle as to how I ought to deal with someone, I try to find examples in the life of Jesus with him dealing in similar circumstances, because his life enlightens my behavior. As we were discussing in this group of people, someone says, well, when you talk to us at least, you mix therapy and scripture a lot. Why do you do that? They're about helping people live effective lives. Sometimes someone comes to you and where this came up was this man and his wife had reached out to a homeless person in their community. And they allowed the person to move into their home. They fed them, bought them decent clothes, gave them food, shelter, got them a job, helped them buy a car, helped them rent an apartment. And they thought everything was going well. And then suddenly things turned. And this person accused them of all kinds of things. And they've had to call the police and get a restraining order to keep the person from coming back to their house. And I mean, it just got really, really ugly. And I said, well, you know, how can this person be this way? Well, they have psychosis, okay? They're not real with the world. They don't see the world the way that you and I see the world. And they go through spells that they're delusional. They have a paranoia. And they fear things they don't need to fear, but it's real to them. And the couple that I was talking to said, you know, we're about to the point that we're not going to reach out to people like that anymore. Well, you won't hurt as much. I mean, that would be true. It would protect you. Your life would not be near as messy. You wouldn't have the inconvenience of trying to get them help through mental health centers. You wouldn't have struggles of trying to keep them on their medication. You wouldn't have problems with their having a key to your house when you didn't realize that you probably shouldn't give this person a key to your house. And I mean, you know, they got all kinds of things that have come up, and I get that, but how are we supposed to be? Treat people who are struggling with illness and don't know how to function in the world. And let me ask you a question. If it's not us that's going to step up, who is it? I mean, who do you expect that it would be? Now, it's hard. Incredibly hard. It's draining and tiring and overwhelming. But sometimes we have to get hurt. So, how does Jesus treat people who are disenfranchised? How does Jesus treat people who don't do well in the world? Well, that clarifies for me how I'm supposed to function. Now, how do I stay healthy in that? Well, we also know that Jesus made us. He knows what we need. He shows us a better way of living. There's a terminology in therapy that I find really helpful. It's called boundaries. Jesus knows boundaries. And he lets people get so close, and then he draws a line and says, you know, that's as close as you come. He goes away by himself. He draws on his own strength. He replenishes himself. And then he comes back to the task. So, you know, he gets something about how you can be healthy with people. Sometimes the crowd angered him. Sometimes it frustrated him. Sometimes it caused him to smile. Other times it caused him to cry. Those are all true about dealing with people. But see, he knows us. Not just them, he knows us. And he knows how to challenge us, because his life is a light for men. His life shows us something that's really, really important. John chapter 7. The religious service was about over when Jesus walked in. For those of you who think that Jesus went to synagogue and stayed there all day, that's not how it went. He came in partway through. And as he functioned with them, it was half over, and Jesus goes into the house of God, and it's his turn, so he begins to teach. And the Jews were surprised, and they wondered, saying, how can this man know so much when he's never been to school? He didn't have any documentation for this. How can he know what he knows? And Jesus said, what I teach isn't mine. I didn't think it up on my own. It's from God who sent me. And if anyone will do what God wants, he'll know if my teaching is from God or if I'm speaking from myself. The man who speaks of himself is looking for greatness for himself. Jesus said, just pay attention to what I say, and you're going to get something from me. You're going to get a clue whether I'm all about me or I'm all about God. You're going to see where what I do synchronizes with what God says and goes together and blends with it. Or you would see where what I'm saying has nothing to do with what God says. The one who looks for the greatness of the one who sent him is the true one. There's nothing false in him. And then this is where Jesus does kind of a cut. I mean, he nails him here. This is where he taps him in the back of the head and says, just so you guys get this. Moses gave you a law, and yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you mad at me? Why are you trying to kill me? Jesus said, you want to know whether I'm of God or not, or whether I'm saying the things of God or not? Look at what I do. Look at who I'm with. When John the Baptist sent his disciples back to Jesus, John said, ask Jesus, are you the one that God sent, or are we to look for another? And Jesus said, you go back and you tell John. I mean, back up just a little bit. John asked that question for a very important reason. He was in prison, threatened with his life. And he's looking around at his circumstances, and he says, you know, I'm supposed to be pretty important. I'm ushering in Jesus. Jesus is here. Jesus looks like he's at full power, full throttle. What am I doing sitting in jail? Jesus, are you really the Christ, or do we need to look at somebody else? My circumstances do not correlate to the message. that I thought we understood. So what's going on here? And Jesus said, you go back and you tell John this. Blind people see, deaf people hear, crippled people walk, and even the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now John was asking, just a minute, my circumstances are really messed up. Jesus says, I know your circumstances, but the crucial things are happening. People who are marginalized are being taken care of. People who don't count, count with me. And then he turns to the Pharisees and says, you claim that you follow God. You say you follow God as God has revealed himself in the law of Moses. And each day you violate that law. How do you come to me, the one that takes care of the marginalized, and say, you're not of God? You're not getting it. God always tries to benefit us. Now, I read all the scripture. I know he says turn the other cheek when you get hit. That doesn't look like it benefits you. I know he says go the extra mile when someone oppresses you. That doesn't look like it benefits you. I know he says that we are to return a blessing for a curse that's presented to us, doesn't look like it benefits you. It doesn't in the short term. But it changes how you see and how you function in the world. Long term, it transforms your character. Long term, it makes you more like God and less like you. But it doesn't seem that way right at the moment. You know, under the Old Testament, God had a system to take care of the poor. Things like when you went out and you harvested your field, you're supposed to leave the edges. That way the poor could come along and they could get enough to just sustain life. They weren't going to have a surplus, but if they were willing to work for it, they can get what they need to eat. And that was God's system, and it was part of the law. He had a system that when you were old and infirmed, that your family took care of it. Now, the Jews kind of changed that system. The Jews said, well, yeah, you ought to do that. However, if you want to, you can put everything in a trust and say, I dedicate my trust to God, and then you can live out of your trust, but you don't have to take care of anybody else because it belongs to God, so you can't really spend it on them, but you can enjoy all of it. Well, God had a system. They messed it up. He told them how to live at peace with their neighbors. And they said, who are my neighbors? I don't mind living at peace with people, but I don't see that guy's neighborly. I don't see that person as someone that I need to be involved in. You and I have been warned against atrocities, the horrible things in the world, the things that will make us small and bitter and evil and wicked. And we wonder whether we really have to do that or whether we can't still give ourselves to excesses. I've got a friend who told me the other day that he was trying to disciple someone that wasn't a Christian yet, and this person was starting to really think maybe he ought to do something. And so he told the guy, he said, look, he says, I'm ready to become a Christian. And I know that God's going to expect some different things from me. And so I'll meet you at the church building to be baptized in an hour and a half. And the guy said, well, I can go right now. What's the problem? He said, no, I want to smoke a couple of blunts before I become a Christian, because I know I'm going to have to give that up. And so I'd like to go ahead and do that now, since I already have it. And then as soon as I get that done, then I'll become a Christian. Well, you know, we laugh at that and think that's foolish. But we make similar compromises. The reality is we do that kind of thing all of the time. We see as horrible the sins that we don't commit. We see as not that big a deal, as white lies, the things that we do all the time. You know, those who perjure themselves in a courtroom ought to be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. But if I fabricate something to a neighbor, I didn't put my hand on a Bible and raise my right hand, then it shouldn't count. We're not being transformed into the image of Jesus when we live lives that way, filled with compromise and hedging and backing away from things. This is a really important verse from John chapter 9. Jesus had just dealt with the man who was born blind, you remember, and gave him sight, and disciples are trying to figure out who was born, who was doing the sin, his parents or this man, and the religious group is trying to kick him out because he says Jesus healed him, and they don't like Jesus, and the parents are afraid that if they back their son who can see now on this thing, that they're going to get kicked out. And Jesus then at the end of all of this said, look, I came in this world to say what is right from wrong. You know, I can't think of a better place for this verse to be than in the midst of all of that religious group that's twisting and conniving and deceiving and abusing other people. If it was the most wonderful day in your world, can you imagine if when you came to share it with the people who were the closest to you, if they somehow said, if you say that's true, we're going to kick you out. You can have your sight, but you have to say Jesus has a demon. You say that he did it by the power of Beelzebub. You can have your sight. We'll let that go. But you need to do something evil here. And then at the end of all of that story, of all that mixed up information, Jesus makes this statement. I just came to say what's right and wrong. And I came so that those who can't see it would be able to see. And I came to expose those who claim to see as being the ones who are really blind. I wonder how he would see us. Jesus is trying to give us direction from God as a way to live so that you can survive in this world. He is not limiting your life, but he is freeing it. He is not restricting you. He is blowing the opportunities wide open in front of you. And in Scripture, there is an awful lot more said about what you are to embrace than what you are to shun. Now, that's not to say that the Bible doesn't say, don't do these things. Obviously it does. But there's a lot more in Scripture about what you're supposed to be doing than what you're supposed to be avoiding. And if we spend our time trying to figure out how we can get as close to the avoiding stuff as possible without stepping across the line, if we spend our time trying to smoke our blunts right before we take a good action, we're missing it. Now, I can understand the fellow who's just becoming a disciple making a statement like that, but how do we spend our time like Pharisees counting seeds of dill to figure out how little we can give God? You see, those are the kinds of things that get us in horrible trouble. So we're trying to challenge you this year through the Scripture that we're memorizing together to see these things. See God's law as being helpful to you, not as being a hindrance. See God's law as being something that gives you a way to look at the world that's healthy and helpful. Open your eyes to what Jesus did, not just the behavior, but the reasons that he did it. And then recognize that you're being looked at from God with eyes that are filled with grace and mercy, not looked at by someone that's trying to figure out how they can send you to hell. God wants you to be with him. And then make a determination to live your life in a path that is devoted to God, in a way of living that does the things that God wants you to do. If we can help you be who Jesus calls you to be, all you need to do is come as together we stand and sing.